You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Would you open your Bibles with me today? Today's what we call a standalone sermon here at Peace. It means we're not in series right now. We often are preaching through series as we move through a book of the Bible or a particular set of themes. And this morning, I'm sharing a message that the Lord's been laying on my heart over the last few weeks as I've been praying and saying, Lord, where is Peace Church? And not just where is Peace Church as a corporate body, but where are we as people who live in this world? Where are we as people who live in a country that just went through what is undoubtedly a bruising election season? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? You take a look at this at this last year, and I think I've seen more people go ballistic on Facebook, or people who have to like say, okay, I quit right now. I'm not posting anymore. I don't want to read your posts anymore. And it's been a bruising season, I think, in many ways for our country. And I think people feel it all over the place. I mean, I hear people sometimes joke or make fun of those who have been coming out of this election, you know, feeling grieved or sad. It's actually real. It's happened. We look around us and we see results of people placing their life and placing their faith and placing all our hopes in the things of this world, in the election of one person or another person. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take us back to the source of true life. We're not going to find life in politics. We're not going to find life in a person. We're not going to find life in stuff. We're not going to find life in the things that this world can offer. There's only one place we can go to find life. So let's open God's Word and see where that is, to John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them up. If you don't, look at the seat rack there in front of you. You're going to want to follow along as we read where we can find true life. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again through Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, and he. This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. In a world that drains us dry, Jesus is a fountain of life. Would you say that with me? In a world that drains us dry, Jesus is a fountain of life. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, and we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the truth of your word. God, we want to thank you that it is a reservoir of truth, God. It is a living spring that can flow into us and through us again. Lord, we want to thank you that you not only promise believers that they can come to this word to drink deeply, but Lord, that you will actually reside inside of us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you'll rise up within us. And that as we come to you, Lord, as we lay our lives before you, Lord, that you can give us a new life, a new freshness, Lord, life that we can't get from this world, life that we cannot create or generate on our own. Lord, we come to you as people who are thirsty. We come to you as people who are hungry. And this morning we ask you to give us the life that only you can give. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So in a world that drains us dry, Jesus is a fountain of life. I'm going to give you four words from this text that help us understand how we can have access to the life that Jesus wants to give. So four words, if you're taking notes this morning. So the first word I want to give you this morning that comes from the text is dependent. Dependent. What we see in this text is that human beings are actually, we're designed to run dry. We're not allowed to act as independent agents who don't need anything else from anyone else. Paul Simon might have said that he's a rock, that he's an island. But friends, none of us is a rock. None of us is an island. Every one of us is made and created and designed to be dependent. We see it right here at the very beginning of the story as it unfolds, beginning in verse 6. We see Jesus presented here as someone who is, in his humanity, dependent. Look at verse 6. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So here Jesus is in a place of weariness and need. You know, one of the most amazing things about the Gospel of John, one of the real features of John's Gospel, is that he presents Jesus in his divinity, right? If you're familiar with the different Gospels, each one gives us a different angle on the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. And John loves to present the divinity, the Godhood of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus is fully God, fully man. But at the very same time, John wants us to understand that Jesus is a real man. And as a real man, Jesus has been waking up and walking and traveling, and he's reached a point of weariness. He's been walking all day, and here it is, it's noon. He sits down under the hot Samaritan sun, and he looks at this woman, and he says, I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to drink? We read in verse 8 that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now Jesus sits down in a place of weariness and thirst. And as this woman comes up to him, he sees someone who has a deeper need. One of the beautiful things about Scripture, and I love how this happens, and Jesus does it all the time, he's a master of it. Jesus will often use something very natural and everyday to illustrate something spiritual. He does it all the time in his parables. But this is more than just a teaching method that Jesus employs. In fact, we believe that God actually designed and created this world so that by looking at things that are natural, we can understand things that are spiritual. God actually is the author of all creation. And so what's true at a natural level of reality, okay, if you look around at the natural world, is also true at a deeper level, at the spiritual level of reality. So Paul says in, for instance, Romans 1, you can look at the works of creation, and you can see the mighty waves of the sea and the majestic mountains, and you can look at the beauty and splendor of the heavens. And what does that tell you? That tells you what's true at a natural level, tells us something about God at a spiritual level, that God is a God of majesty. God's a God of beauty and splendor. God's a God of power. This is incidental. God actually created the physical. Get this. I'm about to go off on a major rabbit trail. Because when I think about this, it's actually one of the things that excites me the most about God. That when we see these connections between the natural world and the spiritual world, we're not just saying, oh, so we see mountains. Mountains are beautiful. God must be kind of like a mountain. No, no, no. The illustration actually goes the other way. God made mountains and designed mountains and created mountains so that we would know something about Him. It's not us looking at majestic natural things and then saying something about God. It's God Himself creating these things so that we will see just how incredible He is. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? So, like, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about marriage, and he talks about the union of a husband and a wife. And he says that this union of a man and a woman, of a husband and a wife, was designed from the very beginning so that we would see something true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's true at this natural level is true at a deeper level, at a spiritual level. Now that's going on right here in this story. Jesus is about to take something very natural and use it to diagnose something spiritual in the life of this woman. And John is telling us this story, not just so we can see how Jesus interacts with this woman, but so that we can understand how our lives interact with truth. Okay? And so the very first truth that we need to understand that's illustrated here in this text is that we as creatures are dependent. We're not a source of our own life, are we? We need food and we need water. If we're going to survive, we need to go somewhere else to find what we need. Anybody know what somebody who gets hangry? You know what I'm talking about? If you haven't heard that before, it's the blending of two words, hungry and angry. Anybody know someone who gets a little hangry when they haven't had enough to eat? You know, the blood sugar gets a little low and they start getting a little bit grumpy, and you're like, you know, what's the last time you've had? I don't need food. Are you sure? I kind of think you need a snack at least. Here you go, have a Snickers bar. If you see those commercials, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we're creatures that are absolutely dependent on an outside source if we're going to find satisfaction and nourishment. And Jesus is sitting down with this woman, and out of his hunger, he sees her. Out of his thirst, he sees her, and he realizes that she has something at a spiritual level, a need that is much deeper. And so Jesus looks at this woman, and he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, verse 10. And then you see what's going to be a theme throughout the text is the woman, she kind of misses the point. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep, and where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. In other words, Jesus is wanting to take her to the spiritual level, but she wants to stay up here at the natural level. How many of you know you're never going to get what God has for you if you're not willing to follow him into the realm of the heart? If you're not willing to follow him into the realm of what's true of you in the spiritual level, if you always want to remain at the natural level, if you always want to evaluate things simply with your eyes, with your physical eyes, and you're not willing to see things with your spiritual eyes, you're not going to get what God wants to give. You're not going to get it. And she doesn't get it at first. He gives her this amazing promise. I want to give you living water. Now, Jesus is intentionally ambiguous when he begins. Because even in the original Greek, that word, that living water, could just signify a well or a spring that's springing up, even though he's getting at something spiritual. So what we see Jesus doing is what only Jesus can do in such a masterful way. He's slowly unfolding her heart so that he can speak into it. So she first response back, she doesn't get it. So Jesus says to her again, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, everybody who drinks the water from, from this well that you're going to about to pull up with a bucket. You're going to get thirsty again. You're dependent. You're a creature. You need your physical needs. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is saying, I'm thirsty. Can you give me some water? You're thirsty. I want to give you water. The natural thirst that I have is nothing compared to the spiritual thirst and longing that you have. You have something deep within you that needs to be satisfied. And Jesus looks at her and he sees her need, and he wants to provide satisfaction. Again, she doesn't get it. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Friends, in this simple exchange between Jesus and this woman, we see what is essential to the human condition. Everyone's thirsty. You know what I mean? I mean, Bruce Springsteen said it, right? Everybody's got a hungry heart. Everybody desperately is thirsty for something. Everybody desperately needs something. And Jesus is going to show us what that something is, even when we don't get it. How many of you know we often don't get it? We often don't get what it is that Jesus is offering us. We look at this world and we try to satisfy our hunger and our thirst with things of the natural world. But unless the life that Jesus offers here in the text comes into our life, then we are spiritually dead. We might look alive physically, but spiritually we're going to be dead. We're kind of like zombies, you know, we're walking around, we're the walking dead. Unless we get the life that Jesus is offering here in the text. And that leads us to our next word. So the first word is dependent. Everyone say that with me, ready? Dependent. So dependent. You are someone who cannot give yourself what you need. You can't give yourself what you need. You need to go somewhere else to get what you need. That leads us to our second word. Exclusive. Everyone say exclusive. Exclusive. There are a million different places that we can and we do go to get what we need. But there is, but the true path to life is absolutely exclusive. There's only one place that we can go to actually get. There's a million different places and things that will offer us the life that we're looking for. But friends, there's only one path that will actually lead us to the place of satisfaction. And that's what Jesus begins to unfold for this woman. Jesus begins by addressing her behavior. She wants to stay at the very natural level, talking about this well sitting right here in front of us that we can see with our eyes. But Jesus wants to move her into the deeper issues. And it's interesting that Jesus addresses her behavior, her sinful behavior, which we're about to see in a second. But he doesn't do it to change her behavior. He wants her behavior to change, of course. But he does it because the behavior is a symptom of the spiritual state that she's in. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus looks at her and he says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband when he asked that question or when he gave her that instruction? He absolutely did. You know, we often think of Jesus as this nice guy who will never offend, as this nice guy who will never surprise us, who will never bring conviction. Jesus is the nice guy who is only there to give love and affirmation. And that's the picture that people want to have of Jesus in our world today. But Jesus actually just goes right to the most sensitive part of her entire life, and he puts his finger right on it. And it's not simply because he wants to say to her, don't commit adultery. Don't live with someone you're not married to. That's important. But he wants to say, this is a symptom that you're looking in a lot of the wrong places to find life. Let me lead you to where true life can be found. So Jesus reaches out and he puts his finger on this very sensitive place in this woman's life. He says to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. So what is she doing? She's again trying to do what she's been doing from the beginning, which is kind of to evade, to sidestep, right? She's sitting down with this Jewish rabbi, and he gets up in her business first by asking her water. She's like, why are you trying to talk to me? We don't talk to each other. And then he offers her living water, and she's like, I'm not sure what this is all about. Okay, fine, yeah, give me some water so I don't ever have to draw water from the well again. And then again, he puts his finger a little closer home, and she's like, okay. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Again, I just said it, Jesus will put his finger on something, and sometimes he'll go and twist it. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in this place. But he's doing it for a purpose, just like a surgeon wields a knife and makes an incision for the purpose of going inside and doing healing work. That's exactly what Jesus is doing with this woman's soul. He's letting her know that she cannot wear a mask with him. He's letting her know that she can't put up a front with him. Jesus is going deeper into her life here. And Jesus is letting her know that she has been seeking to find life in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different places. And the only way she can actually come to a point of seeing who Jesus is if her eyes are cleared of all the different ways that she's been trying to find life. Friends, if we're not careful, every one of us, including believers and Christians, can walk into a path that leads us far, far away from the purposes of God. The reality is there's a journey that we can go on from deprivation to desperation to alienation. And that's exactly where this woman is, a place of deprivation. Friends, I've already said it, we're dependent creatures. We are deprived of essential needs that can only be met. Anybody heard a newborn baby cry for his mother's milk, right? I mean, he wants it. She wants it right now. She wants to be fed right now. They're absolutely dependent on their parents. And even as we grow up, we are absolutely dependent. And there are times when we sense our own deprivation. We need something that we cannot give to ourselves. It's kind of like vitamin D in Michigan in February. You know what I'm talking about? I've had friends who were like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just so tired. And finally, they go to the doctor and they get checked out. And the doctor says, you have no vitamin D right now. That's your problem. And you don't have any vitamin D because it's created when the sun is on you. And friends, sun is in short supply in Michigan in February. You know, that sense that something isn't right, there's something missing, that is present in every single one of us. It leads us to a place of desperation. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. If you take a look around this world today, you see people who are absolutely trapped in a place of desperation. There's something missing, and they're looking for something to fill it, right? And so some people look to materialism. We've been talking about this, hoping that some stuff in this world, when they finally get just a little bit more, it will finally be enough. Some people look to activism. I'm telling you, watching Facebook feeds and watching the news and looking at news reports, it's really clear there are a lot of people whose entire sense that what I need is going to be given to me only if my party wins the election, right? I mean, it's sad, it's depressing. And people are falling prey to activism, that if I can just do enough good stuff, then I'll finally have enough in my soul. Some people fall into the trap of escapism. This idea that if I can just take that next vacation, I'm wiped out and I just need to get out of town and go on vacation and get that vitamin D. Oh, thank you, Jesus, right? You know, that's going to give me everything I need. But friends, if that's where you're looking for your ultimate satisfaction, let me ask you a question. What happens 2 days after getting home? You know what I'm talking about, right? You get back into the swing of things, the grind, and sometimes it happens in the car ride on the way home. You know, you pull out that phone and look at your emails like, oh my goodness. Friends, we live in a world of desperation. People are desperately looking around because they understand their own deprivation. They understand there's something I need and I don't have it. Where can I find it? And this woman has been desperately seeking intimacy, desperately seeking connection, desperately seeking the safety of a relationship with someone. And she's been desperately searching for it in the arms of man after man after man, and she still hasn't found it. And there are people right here in this room. And you sense it. You know you need something more. And you still haven't found it. You've been hoping that your spouse would be the one to bring real deep joy and satisfaction. And you've realized that this is another person. That they can't be all things to you. You've been hoping that having a family and having kids and doing all those fun things, that would minister life to your deepest soul. But you found it's not coming all the way down. And some of you are responding to that lingering sense of need through escaping into things that are ultimately unhealthy and not good for you. And we all do it. It's called sin. Every time we sin, it's us in our desperation looking to something other than God's own life to bring fulfillment to us. And we see this woman's story, a story of someone going through this place of desperation. But friends, desperation will always and only end for us in alienation. It's interesting, it's noon when this woman goes out to the well. In this culture, it was the women who would go out and draw water from the well. They would go out in the morning when it was cool, or in the evening when it was cool. No one went out in the afternoon. It was a very social time when people would go out together around the well, and they would talk and they'd catch up. That was Facebook in those days. It was getting water from the well. That was Instagram. Hey, let me shoot a selfie real quick. Tell me what's been going on in life, right? That was where they connected, was around the well as they were gathering. And she is out here on her own. She's in this place of total, ultimate alienation. And friends, that's where we end up when we fail to recognize and realize that God alone can be our source. She tries again to evade where Jesus wants to bring her by bringing up theology. How many of you know that some people love to use religion as an excuse not to actually have to do business with God? And it's exactly what this woman does. She uses religion, a religious question. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the right place. And so this debate between, I'm not going to go deeply into it, but there's this ongoing debate between the Samaritans and the Jews about where is the right place to worship. And so she raises up what would have been kind of the theological hot button issue of the day to have a debate with Jesus. Again, she wants to stay up here at the natural level. And finally, Jesus just cuts to the chase. He says, you worship what you do not know. Verse 22. We worship what we do know. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And then we come to this fascinating verse. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Here Jesus brings us to what is the absolute essence. And he says, everything in this natural world, your thirst, your hunger, all the different things that you look around, all of these things are trying to point you to what you really need, what you're really made for. And here's what you really need and what you're really made for. You really need and you're really made for the presence of God. That's why God made the garden. That's why God's going to inhabit this earth again in the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus is saying to this woman, of all the things that you've been searching for, there's only one thing that you really need. And what you really, really need is an encounter with the living God. He uses a few kind of key things. First of all, he says, God's spirit. In other words, as long as you are simply living life for this world, you're not going to get the deeper eternal things of God. Those who worship Him, the word worship, the specific Greek word worship here, is not just this idea of showing up to a service on Sunday, okay? This word worship is this idea, inherent in the original word, is this idea of bowing down before, of kissing the hand of a king. It's an intimate act. And Jesus said, if you want to do that, you got to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In other words, you got to get beyond just the physical act of worship and into a place where who you are, all that you are, is giving all that you have to the God of the universe, and your heart is responding to God because you've beheld Him and you've seen Him and you've known Him and you've understood Him. the spirit that God has put in you is resonating with the reality of God. And then friends, until we get to that, we don't understand what worship is all about. Until we get to the point where we genuinely have beheld the goodness and the greatness of who God is, we don't understand what worship is all about. He says you need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This word truth here is an incredible word. It's one of my favorite Greek words. I'm not going to get into the Greek a ton, but I will tell you this. This word here, what this gives is this idea of truth, that is things that are true that God has spoken to us, but it's deeper than that. When He talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, He's not just saying worshiping in a theologically precise way, a theologically precise language. The word truth actually has this idea of being unveiled, of being uncovered, of the mask coming off. Now think about that for a second. Who is this woman? Who is this woman who Jesus has been interacting with? What has she been doing throughout this entire interaction with Jesus? What has she been doing? She's been doing everything she could to hide. To put up a mask, to put up a front, to prevent Jesus from getting too close. And what Jesus says to her is that the life that He's offering her is found as you encounter the God of the universe, the holy God of the universe, and you don't need to wear a mask anymore. Think about that. What was the very first thing Adam and Eve did once their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked and they realized they had sinned? What was the first thing they did? They went and they got fig leaves, right? The very first thing they did was try to cover themselves up. Friends, Jesus is offering this woman life. And that life is an encounter with God in which there's no need for masks anymore. There's no need for fig leaves anymore. Where she can fully give herself to God in a way that she's tried to give herself to five husbands and another man. And that God will not only receive her, He will delight in her and will pour His life into her. Jot down 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18 and check it out on your own. I don't have time to go into it right now. But the promise of the gospel, friends, is this, that what Jesus is offering her is this opportunity to encounter the God of the universe. And that leads to the question, how? How can unholy people, how can someone who's, you look at her life and she's committed adultery multiple times and she's lived apart from God's purposes, how in the world can she stand before the God of the universe with an unveiled face and behold His glory? Moses couldn't even do that. How can this person here? How can you? How can I? And that leads us to the very end. The woman says to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. In other words, I know that one day there's going to be a Savior who's going to come. I know that one day there's going to be someone who comes and He opens the door so that I can experience the life that God has for us. And then Jesus looks at her and He says, I who speak to you am He. Friends, how can we be led into the very life of God today? How can we be led from the wasteland of this world into the very presence of God? Only one way. There's only one way. It's totally exclusive, and it's through Jesus Christ. And friends, when we've come to understand that this Jesus who speaks with this woman about the ability to stand before God with perfect innocence and to worship that God in purity is the one who would die so that she would be made pure, who would die so that she could be declared innocent. Brothers and sisters, what we need right now more than anything is not more stuff. It's not another experience. It's not the right party in power. What we need right now more than anything in our lives is to once encounter Jesus Christ, who is the one who leads us in the presence of God, who is offering us a life that cannot be quenched, that does not run dry. No matter what we're experiencing, no matter what is happening around us, He invites us into a deep, abiding, abundant, eternal life. Let me cover the last two words this morning. Number three, open. So the first word is dependent. Everyone say dependent. Number two, exclusive. Everyone say exclusive. Number three is open. Everyone say open. You know, we can look through the text, and one of the most amazing things that you see is of all the people that Jesus could have chosen to sit down and speak with, who does he choose? This woman caught in a lifestyle that many people would have said stone her for. In the Gospel of John, I think to this point, Jesus has only revealed who he is to one other person, a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. Here, the second person Jesus reveals himself to is this woman. Friends, this morning we need to hear and understand something. It does not matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done. Right now, there's an open invitation for you to experience the life that God has for you. There's an open invitation for you to encounter Jesus and through him to be ushered into a place of life where you can stand before the God of the universe and you don't have to wear a mask anymore. You can be received into his presence. The blood of Jesus has made a way. Maybe you're a believer this morning and you have been wandering. You've been wandering into your own way and into your own things, and you wonder, is the invitation open for me? And I can only say, absolutely, yes, it is. Because every one of our hearts has wandered. And he calls us back to the source again, just as he did this Samaritan woman. Number four, connect. Everyone say connect. Connect. This is the final word. How do we actually connect to this life? Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll give you water. How do we do this? How do we understand this? I want to give you some very practical steps, just as we're closing, of how you actually end up receiving this life as a Christian. I'm speaking to Christians, and if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life yet to Jesus, the pattern and the formula are the same for all of us. The first thing we need to do, we find life through confession. We find life through confession. Every one of us needs to live a life that is oriented around the gospel every single day. Every single day we need to confess our sin. We need to confess, Lord, I've been looking to other places to find life. Jesus, I want to find life in you. If you haven't followed Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, it begins right here. It begins with acknowledging the reality that we've been looking in other places to find the life that only Jesus can give. Number two, we find life through devotion. We find life through devotion. Friends, this is the simple formula that we talk about all the time. If we're not people of the word and of prayer, then we won't experience the life that God has for us as Christians. Our hearts will not be transformed. If we're not daily dipping into the word of God, we're not going to experience the joy of his spirit on a daily basis flowing through us. I love this passage from Psalm 63. Listen to how the psalmist describes his times with God. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. That just means really delicious stuff. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed. In other words, this isn't something he just does in the temple. It happens in his own house, in his home. And meditate on you on the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Friends, the call into devotions is not just a call into a daily practice of an intellectual exercise. I love this book. And my passion is helping you love this book, okay? I love learning this book. I love reading this book. And my passion is wanting to guide you and direct you into loving and reading this book. But friends, if this book only stays up here, you're not going to go any further into the life God has for you. It needs to go from up here to down in here. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying we can experience in our times together with the Lord. And that simply happens by saying, Holy Spirit, let your word take up residence in my heart. Holy Spirit, let me experience the joy and the delight of feasting on your word. The other next step that we can take, we find life through worship. We find life through worship. This is meant to be a place, friends, where we don't just come and execute a religious duty, but where we come and we actually experience the life that God has for us. same psalm, David talks about the experience of corporate worship. He says, "So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." In other words, he's not just proclaiming something to God. He's seeing something about God. He's beholding God. He's actually encountering God. That is something he wants us to experience here, Peace Church. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Now when David says in Scripture, "Your steadfast love is better than life," do you think David's telling the truth? When David says, "God being with you is just the absolute best, it's better than anything else in this life," do you think David's telling the truth? Now, ask yourself a question. Is that my experience of corporate worship? When I come into the presence of God with the people of God, is that how I experience it? Or is the football game I'm waiting to watch more encouraging, more exciting, better? Not trying to get too close to anybody. Is the roast that's waiting at home what you're really looking forward to? What is it that you experience when you come together to worship God corporately? Something else I want you to see from this text is that worship is an act that is physical. I'm going to just challenge us, Peace Church, that we all need to embrace biblical worship. We need to embrace biblical worship. And I think that there are some important things, truths that we need to hold in tension about biblical worship together. How does Scripture call us to respond to God's presence in corporate worship? Let me just give you ideas I would say you need to hold in tension. You need to worship God authentically and obediently. Now, here's what I mean by that. Authentically. Some of you, you watch a football game like this. And when they score, you might go. And that's just your temperament. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. Some of you, you watch a football game, or you go to a concert, and you're like, "Woo!" Right? That's your temperament. You're an expressive person. Here's what I'm getting at. There are different personality types and different forms of expression that people have when they encounter life in general. And God is not asking someone who's not a highly expressive person to be highly expressive in worship, okay? He wants you to be who you are as a person, but he also wants you to worship obediently. So I'm going to just encourage you, if you doubt this, please read the Psalms. There are a ton of Psalms that talk about worship being a thing of not just the mind or the heart, but of the mouth. So if you come to worship every Sunday and you do this, you're not worshiping obediently. Scripture gives all kinds of commands about what it means to worship obediently. Read the Psalms. So you don't have to suddenly become someone who's not who you are when you come to worship. But you do have to become someone who's growing as someone who's obedient to Scripture's commands. And that leads us to a second thing. Another kind of truths that need to be held in tension. We need to worship expressively. We also need to worship respectfully. We need to worship expressively. We need to worship respectfully. I just said it. Scripture commands expressions of worship. And we just saw it in that psalm. You know, it talks about lifting up our hands and lifting up our voices and sometimes even shouting. So we need to have expressions of worship, which I'll look at in just a second. We also need to worship respectfully. When we come together to worship, we're worshiping with each other. So there are things that you might do on your own. And I mean, if you ever saw me in the morning when I'm having some of my devotion, sometimes I'm walking around my room like this, and sometimes I'm talking, and sometimes I'm shouting to God, and sometimes I'm praying, and different things like that. Sometimes it depends. Or I'll be driving down the road sometimes, and you might drive by and think I'm having a conversation with my imaginary friend. And it's me talking to God. Some expressions are proper for worship when we're all here together. So how do we know that tension, and how do we hold those truths in tension? Let me just briefly hit that. First of all, there are biblical expressions of worship. I'll be honest with you. I'm not interested in our personal comfort levels or our history and tradition when it comes to worship. They can inform us and they can help us, But ultimately, what does Scripture teach us about worship? Scripture teaches us that worship can be seen in different kinds of expressions. Sometimes it's speaking or even shouting. Scripture commands us to shout words of agreement. I've had people say to me, "Boy, when you were preaching, I just want to say amen." And you know what I said to them? "Go ahead." Doesn't bother me a bit. Doesn't bother me a bit. That's pretty biblical. Sometimes Scripture calls us to shout amen or shout hallelujah. Scripture commands us to clap our hands, to lift our hands. Those are biblical things. The Scripture commands us at different points sometimes to bow our hearts, bend our knees. Now, again, friends, this doesn't have to be a physical expression that everyone adopts, but if you look around a room sometime and you see someone lifting up your hands, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? Do you think, well, that person's just trying to draw attention to themselves? First of all, you don't know what's in that person's heart. I don't know what's in that person's heart. They might be doing just that. But on the other hand, they might just be responding to the presence of God in a biblical way. These are some of the biblical expressions of worship. So again, that's one truth. The other truth that we have to balance that truth with is the call to be respectful, to worship respectfully. When we worship together, we're never just worshiping on our own. There are ways that I show my wife love when we're at home that I wouldn't show my wife love when I'm sitting in the front row at Peace Church, right? There are ways that I would worship or express myself to God in the quietness of my prayer closet that I wouldn't express myself when I'm in here in Peace Church. And I love, we can't obviously go deep into this, but I love what 1 Corinthians teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is speaking about different expressions of worship in church and what's appropriate, what isn't appropriate. He says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," in other words, the church wants to see more of the Holy Spirit working, and that's a good thing. "Strive to excel in building up the church." In other words, the point of worshiping God, and when we do things together, we need to ask ourselves a question: is what I'm doing going to build up and point people's eyes to Jesus, or is it simply going to draw attention to myself? And those are important tensions and truths that we need to hold in truth. Are we pointing to Jesus, or are we drawing attention to ourselves? These are some of the things that should be in the heart and minds of everyone as they worship. I just wanted to touch on some of those this morning because I believe this is a time and a place where we should be finding more and more of the presence of God. Finally, we find life by sharing life. You want to know one of the best ways to experience the life of Jesus in your life? Share his life with other people. Share his life with other people. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning. God, there's so much that we have in our lives that would distract us and draw us to other sources for satisfaction. And Lord, we want to pray that you would help us find our soul's satisfaction in your presence above all things. Let us find the joy and the satisfaction that comes from knowing you, from worshiping you, from lifting up your name, from encountering you in worship, and in our times of devotion. And God, I want to pray today, if there's someone who's here who's been feeling dry or weary, Lord, that you would renew them this week as they seek your face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.